You saved this morning?
Amen.
Are you awake?
Amen.
Are you? Yeah, you promise? Because I'm going to do my best to get you awake if you're not. And I'm excited about being saved. I think when we come to church, it should not feel like a funeral service or a performance. That was a blessing, man. I think we should get them up here and make them sing it again and think about it and let it come out.
Amen.
Amen. I'm excited about my salvation. I'm excited about serving the Lord. I'm excited about seeing people saved. It's a blessing, man. It's a blessing just to be here. You know, you remember back in the day, Memorial Day? It'd be beers and all that come along with that. Tomorrow we're going to get together as a church family, and we're going to have good, clean, Christian fellowship and fun. We'll even act the fool. Amen. We'll just act the fool and just have a blast. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm here to have fun. I'm not strutting around trying to impress anybody or worry about what anybody's thinking. I'm here to be myself and enjoy myself and enjoy being saved and enjoy the fellowship of the brethren. That's what it's all about. And you're going to get to come tomorrow and have fun without any regrets. And it's a lot less expensive when you don't got to buy all that beer. And you don't have to have a hangover and feel all, you know, nasty the next day. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. It's a little bit of fun for what? Feels good for a little bit of time for what? What good does it do you? Nothing. None. I'm having fun, man. I enjoy serving the Lord. It's an adventure. We sat out on the back porch this morning, me and Grace, and just looking at how beautiful it is, listening to the birds talking away. You know, it's just a blessing, man. Everything's, it was just so peaceful. A cup of coffee, the wife, a swing. You know, and then the door cracks and a kid's head sticks out. Daddy, come on, shut up, get away from us. You know, back to our tranquility, you know, amen. You know, honestly, God's good and church is good. I'm happy to be here this morning and I'm glad I got something worth preaching. And we sure do. His name is Jesus Christ. Go ahead and stand if you would. We're going to go over to Philippians chapter 2. I'm still continuing through Colossians. Don't be confused about that. Some people, you know, what's going on, preacher? But I'm not held to any legalism. I believe if God lays something on my heart to preach, and I believe it's Him, I'm going to preach it. Amen. So it's not like, well, you're supposed to be. I'm supposed to be right where God wants me to be, and that's that. And while we were on our trip in New York, we were doing morning devotionals every morning. And Brother Veach had read something. He said that he and Margaret were reading their Bibles that morning, and he saw something he'd never seen before, and he pointed it out to us. It was just a real brief, 3, 4, 5 minutes, fellas. It wasn't much. But he pointed out something here in Philippians, and it just got in my head. The Lord's been working on me on it. And so I figured I might as well preach what God's dealing with me about. And what God's showing me, I want to share with you. And so I for those of you that were there, a little piece of this is going to be redundant. But we're going to take a look at the whole chapter, not just the brief piece that we saw. But it's a real good observation on Brother Veach's part. And it was a blessing to me. I don't claim any originality. Honestly, everything I get, I got from somebody else. Everything. I've had nothing original yet. Amen. Honestly. I mean, every message I've got that's from the Bible, I didn't write. Amen? And this was a blessing to me, and I want to share it with you. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's stop right there. Brother Brian, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please?
excited and help preachers to work through the Lord, turn it up, and they work through, and they be a blessing at the words he speaks, but your words, Lord. And we see some soldiers today.
Yes.
Blessing the brethren.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you'll notice here in verse chapter 2, verse number 1, it begins with a conditional sentence. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. There's a condition there in that verse, but that condition is four different things. Consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship in the Spirit, bowels, which is emotions in the Bible, and mercies, which is, in other words, there's something somebody deserves that I'm not going to give them. I'm having mercy on them not to execute the just recompense of what's been done. These things are obviously all things that the Lord would have for the church to possess. When I say the church, of course, I mean saved people around the world, but they're not all here this morning. We are. So the Lord would have Bible Believers Church of South Lyon to possess all four of these things. Consolation in Christ. Well, what is that? Think about it with me. If you're to console a baby, that baby's crying and complaining and unhappy, you know, and you're taking that baby, you're bouncing that baby, and you're patting that baby's back, and you're speaking very comfortably to that baby. What are you trying to do? Console that child. Comfort of love. There is a comfort that can't be explained when you know somebody absolutely, undeniably, and unquestionably loves you. I mean, the love of a husband for his wife or a wife for her husband. There's a comfort in that love. As that love matures and as that love grows, it changes. The love I have for Grace at year 14 this week, it's not the same as it was at year 1. There's just a whole lot more comfort in that love. I mean, we're still both very jealous people. Don't get me wrong. Amen. And I don't apologize for that. That ain't a sin. You shouldn't be so jealous. Yes, I should. She's mine. Amen. And I'm very jealous. I'm a very jealous husband, and she's a very jealous wife. We both understand that about each other. We both respect that about each other and protect that for each other. That's an okay thing. God is a jealous God. But there comes a time when there's a little bit less anxiety, a little bit less. I joke about, you know, being 5 years older than her, and I gotta make sure I, you know, keep my edge because, you know, I wanna make sure there ain't no competition. She gets mad at me for even joking like that. It's a joke at this point in my life. Listen, I trust her, I love her. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. As you grow and mature in love, there's a comfort with that. Almost like you don't really want anything from them, you just want them to be there because you love them. If there's any comfort of love. You know what? The church ought to possess the comfort of the love of Jesus Christ. The comfort of love for Jesus Christ. Sadly, most churches really don't have that heartthrob. Most Christians really don't love their Savior. He's not everything to them. He's not all in all. He's not the reason they go to church on Sunday morning. He's not what they look for first thing when they get up in the morning as their day begins. It doesn't begin on the knees. It doesn't begin in the book. They're not looking for the Lord. There is no true love for Jesus Christ and love of Jesus Christ in their soul. But it ought to be there. Fellowship of the Spirit. Something God would have us to have. You realize our fellowship's not in the flesh? If you come to church because you like so-and-so, or you like such-and-such, or you and so-and-so are buddies, eventually that is going to wear away. Eventually, hard times will come, hurt feelings will happen, offenses will show up. But if the fellowship we have is in the Spirit of God, if the fellowship we have is in the truth, that is what God desires for our church. Bowels, that's emotions and mercies. There ought to be some emotion we have one for another.
It ought to be a little bit emotional for you to be, I just don't believe in emotions. Come on, man. We're emotional beings. God created us to be emotional beings. It is not wrong for me to get excited about the things of God. I'll take anybody to task on that. Listen, living for Jesus Christ ought not be dry and formal and dead. It ought to be exciting. I don't care to listen to a preacher who has no emotion about what he's talking about. There ought to be some bowels, some deep emotions that we have as related to the work of God and the things of God and our Savior and our brethren. In our church, there ought to be some love there. There ought to be some emotions there. And there ought to be mercy.
Yes, sir.
You know what churches are full of? Backbiting and quarreling and bickering and criticisms. You don't feel like you can just relax and be yourself. You know why I do my best to just be myself? It is what it is. You know why? I don't want to build a church full of people who think I'm one thing. Because I'm constantly putting on an act in front of everybody to make sure I'm always being exactly what everybody expects me to be and exactly what everybody expects my wife to be and what everybody expects my children to be. It is what it is. If you're not going to like it, you might as well know up front and hit the road. Because you know what? That preacher, I'm not going to put on a facade for anybody. You know why? That ain't true love. That ain't true mercy. And I don't want you putting on a facade for the preacher. You ought to be able to come here and be yourself. Listen, when you get together with family, you ought to be able to just sit around and be yourself and not worry about it. I mean, when you're with family, you ought to be able to go to the fridge, open the fridge and get yourself something to drink, get yourself something to eat. You ought to just be relaxed because you are with family. They know you. They've grown up around you. You love one another. There is mercy for one another. Don't you kind of get a little bit upset when somebody messes with your family? That bother you a little bit? Can you guys wait? Is everybody awake this morning? There you go. Some feedback. That helps a lot. I will preach shorter if I get feedback because I feel like you're getting it. And I don't repeat myself 3 and 4 and 5 times because it didn't get the point through. I got to keep trying. Are you with me? I might know faults of my family. I do know faults of my family. I'm even free sometimes to say, man, that particular daughter's got, oh my goodness, she's a lot. And it's coming from me. It's okay. When somebody else, it's like, oh, Jesus, help me to be, well, you see their kids, right? Why? Because you know your family. You know what you have for family? Mercy, don't you? Don't you make excuses for them? Moms, you can at least help me with that. Don't you make excuses for your children? Don't you always see the good side? Everybody else might see a complete villain, but you say, well, I know, but they got a good heart. Why? It's mercy because of family. Listen, church ought be no different. There ought to be some mercy we have one for another. We ought, as time goes on, get to know each other's faults, get to know each other's failures, get to know each other's problems, and yet exercise mercy to each other because Jesus Christ showed me mercy. If I'm anything like Him, I'm going to show it to you, no matter what your faults are. But sadly enough, that's just not the way it is nowadays in church. I believe we got the most carnal church age there's ever been. And I think all this technology stuff has made it even worse. We're in each other's business and we're broadcasting our business all the time. Familiarity breeds contempt. You come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any get-togethers and fellowships we have, with time, we're going to get on each other's nerves. That's reality, okay? Amen. You know what happens when you're in their business every day of the week? Because there's constant updates. You may be innocently making updates to your post because you're happy about this, or this was cute, or that's exciting, or and you know what they're doing? Huh, another vacation, huh? Wish I had their money. Do you see what they're driving and they're going on another vacation? I mean, really? You could get a new car with all the money they spent on vacation. Familiarity breeds contempt. Folks, we need to have mercy for one another. If there's any of this, verse 2 tells us the how of verse 1. Fulfill ye my joy. How? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
So how are we going to have consolation in Christ as a church? How are we going to have comfort of love? How are we going to have fellowship of the Spirit? How are we going to have bowels and mercies one for another? Can I tell you something? If Todd has Todd's mind, and Tom has Tom's mind, that guy's got like an archaic phone. You push your finger in this hole, and you spin this wheel and let it go back, and it goes, and you pick another one, and you go like that. It takes like 20 minutes to call. He says, have you ever seen a computer? He's like, what's that? Does it fly? Wow, that's really weird. He's still got a flip cell phone, right? You have a smartphone yet? No. He thinks the rest of us are crazy. The guy's younger than me. He's like in another, his mind ain't the same as mine. He's got no idea how to live in the modern world, praise the Lord. He's like, I don't even need air conditioning. I roll down my window. So I'm like, it's 90 degrees outside. Are you nuts? Got a different mind. Brother Doug's got his mind. Brother Deaton's got his. Brother Rob's got his. We all have our own mind, right? You realize what that's going to cause in church? Well, I think it should be done. Well, I don't think it should be done that. Well, I think it should. God says we're to have one mind. A like-mindedness. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? But if we don't have that, we got nothing. We got nothing. I'm going to show you in the end how to have it. But I'll show you in verses 3 and 4 why we don't have it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The reason the church doesn't possess the four things is because of strife and vainglory. Well, what about me? Pastor called Brother Todd. Pastor called Brother Tom. Pastor called Brother Doug. Pastor called Brother Rob. He didn't call Brother Deep. He didn't call my name. You know what that is? All those guys got pointed out, but I didn't get pointed out. Vainglory. Well, everybody amen her when she sang, but when I sing, it's just like cold. Vainglory. See, I ought never be the center of what I'm doing here. But it's so easy for me to become the center of what I'm doing here because I love me. It's just being honest with you. I love myself. Don't you love yourself? Did you eat this morning? Those of you that didn't, you're like, No, that's not proof that you don't love yourself. Your grouchiness is proof you do. Amen. Amen. I think the world of me. I'm a great guy. I know what I meant by everything. No matter how mean I was and how badly I offended you, I know I didn't mean that. I'm a good guy and I had a good reason for it. I love myself, so it's very easy for me to begin living my Christian life and my worldview becomes all about Mike, and that is not the will of God. That is not the mind of God. That is not the mind of Christ. It is what causes strife in the church. It is a proud and haughty mind and a proud and haughty spirit that begins to think that I'm something when I am nothing. And if I really felt like I was nothing, I would never be offended. Do you know what they did to me? If I really felt like I was the bottom of the gene pool and the person that just did that to me is truly better than me, then I would honestly feel like I truly deserved it. And I wouldn't be offended. Now, is that not convicting or what? Because I'll be honest with you, I get offended. Paul said, who's offended and I burn not? Paul said, I'm human just like you, and I burn sometimes. My guts don't feel right. I'm offended. I'm upset. That's the human nature and the human mind. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Whew. In other words, go ahead and have the last cookie. You know, God shows me sometimes throughout my week how selfish I am. Especially as my kids get older. I go open up the fridge and my last Hunter's sausage is gone. And I open it and there's the package, right? And I'm like, oh yeah, good. And I go to grab the package and it's empty. The least you could do is throw the package away. I got hope going to the fridge. I think there was one left. I saved it. I rationed it because I knew I would need it. And I open it up and it's, oh, good. Yeah,
Nope. Ha ha, joke's on you, Dad. Who ate my last sausage? I'm sorry, you said yes. I did not. Dad, you did, but you just don't ever pay attention to what's going on. You're so perfect at tuning everything out that you just go, yeah, sure, and to shut me up, and I got it. Sorry about your luck, Dad. And I'm looking at a little girl that I love with all my heart, and I'm thinking, really, you're getting mad at her, and she's all upset and feeling bad because you're so stinking selfish. You know, I always look after my own things, and that's what causes problems in the church. Notice three men in the passage. I want to show you a good man, I want to show you a better man, and I'm going to show you the best man. And in about 3 hours, we'll be done and we'll go, okay? Sound good enough? All right. The first thing is a good man, and he's at the end of the chapter. In verse number 25, he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." This guy is a great guy. Now, he's going to give us a list here of things about him. And I want to ask you as you go through that list, I want you to pay attention to Epaphroditus and ask yourself, am I an Epaphroditus? I'd be willing to bet you that a lot of us could work on some of these things that Epaphroditus was. Notice, verse 25, "My brother, and a companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Paul just told you a bunch of stuff about Epaphroditus. It's pretty complimentary. Could you imagine being the one that God put in the scriptures, inspired of God, and when God's analyzing you and God's reporting on you through the Holy Spirit, through his man, he's saying, here's the things that I would say about this brother. And he starts in, first of all, he's a laborer, verse 25. A companion in labor. Look at verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Epaphroditus worked himself to the bone to serve God, to serve Paul, and to serve the church. I'd say that's a pretty good thing to say about him. I'd say he's a good man. I mean, can you honestly say you're working that hard for God? Can you honestly say you are giving 100% of what you are to the work of the Lord? Folks, we ought to be obsessed with the work of God. It ought not be something we do on the side. It ought not be something we dabble with, or we do on Sunday morning, or, you know, we ought to be people absolutely obsessed with serving the Lord, with caring about other people. This man worked so hard, he almost killed himself working for God. That's a blessing to see. I know some preachers like that. It's like, man, you got to learn to slow down, brother. You are going to kill yourself. And there's just something in them that just keeps them going and going and going. And they're like, no, I'm happy. You got to be burning out. No, burnout, are you kidding me? I love doing what I do. I'm excited to do what I do. That's Epaphroditus. He was a hardworking man. He was a laborer for God. Folks, I want to be a laborer for the Lord. I want to be out there working. I want to be contributing and doing my part. I want to teach my children to contribute and to do their part around the church. You realize that we can only go so far with one guy being, you know, that he's our pastor and the ministry's his job. The ministry's your job. I didn't say pastoring is your job, but the ministry is your job. You minister to one another. You're a part of the thing, making it happen, making it get done. Notice something else about him. He's a good man. Look at verse 25. He's a soldier and fellow soldier. Verse 30, his soldier's almost killing himself, not regarding his life. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. This guy is such a soldier, he's willing to lay down his own life for the cause. You know what a soldier is? A soldier is somebody who signs up to do a job and says, this job might cost me my life,
but I'm going to do it anyhow. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. You know, we're remembering men who laid down their life. They were willing to die so you and I could have a free country. That's a blessing, ain't it? You know something even more important than this country? Serving Jesus Christ. And Christians nowadays, it's like, well, I don't know. Yeah, I'll be there if I can. I think I was getting a headache, so I didn't show up. We were talking this week about, man, it's like we started the church in the worst time. I mean, the worst time. We had like two little kids. Sophia was brand new, right? Newborn. No? Two. She was two, that's right. And Lillian was newborn. And Sophia was, I don't know where she was or what she was. I remember calling Brother Veach crying. I remember that. Saying, this kid, I mean, some of you like worry about your little kids. You ain't seen nothing yet. This kid was a savage. I mean, an absolute savage. She would literally, when she was in trouble, she would literally attack us, physically attack us. Not kidding. She was crazy. We put, you know, okay, you're going to sit in your room, shut the door. She'd be kicking the door so hard, there's no way that's a two-year-old. That is a psycho. There's a grown man in there trying to come through that door. I mean, that kid scared us to death, man. I mean, in the middle of, we're in a living room, started the church 8 years ago, in a living room. I'm sitting in the living room by the fireplace on a chair. Everybody's sitting in like a semicircle around me. We're doing our Bible study. The kid is so bad, my wife takes her to the other end of the house, and I'm having to raise my voice at the other end of the house with the door shut. I'm having to raise my voice so people in the living room can hear me. She finally had to leave and take the kid to the car and sit in the car until the service was over. Yeah. Working a full-time job, starting a church, getting the thing up and running. I mean, we know all about kids being a good excuse not to go.
Come on.
It's not easy. I know, I understand. It's not easy. But Christians, we got to be soldiers sometimes. Sometimes we got to just press on. Sometimes we got to just say, you know what? I'm not feeling like it today. I'm not in the same... When I was young and dumb, I signed up for this. I went through boot camp and everything seemed to be all right. I did it. It was a competition between me and the other guys. I proved myself. But now I'm out here in the mud and I'm hungry and I'm dirty and some of my buddies have died and I'm wore out and I'm not even sure I'm going to make it and I'm missing home and I hate this place and I hate this smell and I hate this pressure, but I'm a soldier. I ain't quitting because I signed up and I'm not backing out. That was Epaphroditus. You know what we got nowadays? Quitters. Quitters. The whole culture is a culture of quitting. The God of America is leisure. The God of America is comfort. The God of America is me, me, me. It's not always convenient, it's not always easy, but a soldier does his job because he's a soldier, even if it costs him his life. And that was Epaphroditus. I wonder if we got soldiers in this room, or if we just have Christians. Yeah, you know, I'm here. You ought to be able to gut it out when you don't feel like it anymore. It's 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. Everybody's like, oh, I just didn't feel like it. I don't always feel like it. Amen? You were singing this morning like you didn't feel like it, but congratulations. Good job for being here anyhow. Amen. I'm serious. That's a blessing. Kind of in reverse, but it's a blessing. You came anyhow. Praise the Lord. Notice something else about him. He's a messenger in verse 25. He says, but your messenger. He's a messenger to the church. That's a good man. I mean, it's a good man. I like a guy that's got a message. You folks realize we're supposed to speak often one to another? We're supposed to encourage each other? We're supposed to have words of exhortation and edification and comfort for each other? That was Epaphroditus. Hey, I got a message from Paul. Oh, yeah, good. What's Paul got to say? Hey, I got something to tell you. The Lord showed me something. That's what those testimony services, those open meeting style, that's what that's all about. Hey, the Lord showed me, not a rebuke. Not a, you know, you need to straighten up and you need to, no. That's an opportunity to encourage each other. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. Keep your finger in your own. Amen. Amen. That's right. Too many Christians think they're the Holy Spirit in church. So instead of just being a messenger of help and a messenger of hope and a messenger of encouragement, we're always, well, you know what I think you should do? Well, you know, you really shouldn't do that. Well, did you know that? You know, stop. Stop. When's the last time I came to you and said, hey, your child's over there fighting with the other kid? I got to see him in danger or about to burn the church down to say something to you. You know why? I don't want to take a chance on bothering you. They're your kids. Figure it out. Amen. Messages of encouragement. Messages of exhortation. Messages of comfort. Not messages of criticism. Epaphroditus was a messenger. Your messenger. Boy, I want to encourage each other. Fellas, you know we can disagree on stuff. You get into studying the Bible and you know, you see it one way, the other guy sees it the other way. That's okay. It's okay. If everybody's thinking the same thing, nobody's thinking. That's what my preacher said. Amen. Unless it's heresy, let it go. Love each other. Be messengers of encouragement. I just at a point where I don't really care. Did you know he believes in a mid-tribulation rapture? So what? Honestly, so what? Did you know he believes that in the millennium? Look, this ain't the millennium. Shut up. Amen. Amen. Who cares? Honestly, who cares? You know he believes it's a sin to wear blue shoes? I don't care. I don't own blue shoes. So what? Don't really care. I want to hear something encouraging and something helpful. It's a hard enough day and a discouraging enough day. I want to be a blessing and a help where I can. I just get to a point where if I know a guy doesn't agree with me about something, I avoid it. I bump into preachers all the time that I know, you know, we don't see eye to eye on some stuff. I might not even ever have them come preach, and they sure enough would never have me come preach. But I honestly just want to be nice. I want to be a blessing. I want to encourage them a little bit because they're not my enemy. They're not my enemy. Be a messenger of something good. Notice something else about him. He's a minister, verse 25. Notice, he that ministered to my wants. Verse 30, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. You know what a minister does? A minister sees a need. Epaphroditus saw a need, and he saw that nobody was meeting that need. So instead of going to the Philippians and saying, why aren't you taking care of Paul? Was it their job? Sure it was. He was their minister. It's their job to support their minister. But they weren't doing it. So you know what Epaphroditus did? There's a vacancy. I'm going to step in and I'm going to fill that vacancy. That's a minister. A critic says somebody needs to fill that vacancy. A minister says there's a need over here. I'll go ahead. I'll do it. I saw it. They didn't see it. So maybe God showed it to me because God wants me to do it. And he stepped in and filled that void. You know, I heard it said this way, and it's real good. Misery creates ministry. Brother Dan Berlucci lost his father to the very thing Brian's dad has right now. Now, who in this building can understand Brian like Dan? Nobody. You might have lost a parent, but not to the very same thing. His misery makes him able to be a minister to somebody else who's in that misery. You know what, Christians? We usually resent our misery, don't we? Well, this isn't fair. And you're going to do one of two things when your misery shows up. You're either going to rebel against it, feel sorry for yourself, be angry toward the Lord, feel like this isn't fair. What did I do to deserve this? I was reading in my own devotions, Asaph. I think it was Asaph was writing, and he said, I saw the reward of the wicked. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And long and short of it, I'm not quoting it exactly, but he was saying, and it vexed him and it bothered him because he was struggling, and the wicked seemed so blessed. And then he said later, he saw how quickly the wicked fell. He was accusing God of being unjust because the blessings of the wicked and the struggle of the righteous. But then when he saw how quickly the wicked fell, he said, I was as a beast before the Lord. He said, I felt so low and so wicked and so dirty because of my bad attitude about my misery that I felt like an animal before God. I didn't even feel human.
You realize in your misery, that's how you can get. You start looking around and you're resenting the pressure and the pain and the struggle and the sorrow and the heartbreak. But God wants to use that thing to make you a more able minister in the future. So if you fight it, it's going to destroy you. But if you accept it and turn to God in it, eventually God will take it and He will use it to make you a more fit vessel to minister to somebody else. I honestly do my best. I do my best to be a comfort, to be a blessing, to be a help. But there are some things that I cannot understand because I've never experienced it. I'm here. I'll pray. I'll read some scripture with you. I'll do whatever I can to be there and to be a blessing. But sometimes it takes somebody else who made it through that situation, who knows exactly how that feels, who had God show up in the middle of it, who knows how to make it through it. Say, listen, I dealt with the same thing. God brought me through the same valley. I struggled with the same issue. Let me pray with you. Let me show you what God showed me. Let me be a help to you. Just to have somebody sit by you who understands, it is that misery that creates ministry. And that is exactly why some people have so much difficult time in their life. God wants to make a minister out of them. But we usually get hard. We usually don't become Epaphroditus, as we usually stiffen our neck against that misery and against our pain and never wind up being able to minister. We usually look around at everybody else and see what they're not doing instead of stepping in and filling that void. Epaphroditus is a good man. But there's a better man pointed out in the passage. And interestingly enough, there's not a lot said about him. Really, not a lot for the kind of guy he is in the whole Bible. It's Timothy. Look at verse 18. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now watch. Interestingly enough, let me draw your attention to verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now in verse 20, he says, I have no man like-minded. And then in verse 25, he launches into Epaphroditus and gives us five verses of Epaphroditus' credentials. So Epaphroditus is a great guy. Epaphroditus is a great Christian. He's a soldier, he's a companion, he's a brother, he's a minister. He's all these great things that every Christian ought to be. He's a messenger. He's a great guy. But Paul doesn't say about Epaphroditus, he's exactly like-minded with me. Why? Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. So Epaphroditus is doing all these things, but obviously he hasn't quite made it there in his mind yet. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? You know what the Lord showed me? Mike, you're trying to do a lot for me, but there's some things you still need. Trying to do a lot for me, Mike, but you still love yourself an awful lot. You're trying to be what you ought to be, Mike, but Mike is still too much the center of your attention. It's time to move forward and be a Timothy. What is it about Timothy that makes him different? He says this, he will naturally, verse 20, naturally care for your state. Timothy didn't have to be forced. Timothy didn't have to be pushed. Timothy didn't have to be prodded. Timothy naturally, it was part of who he was, cared about other people. That's easy preaching and hard living. It came out of him. He didn't have to say, hey, Timothy, there's a new guy. Go talk to him. Make sure he feels comfortable. Make sure he feels welcome. Timothy wasn't so focused with his conversation that he wasn't noticing other people. Timothy wasn't so obsessed with himself that he wasn't noticing and taking care of other people that needed to be taken care of. Paul said, I can trust Timothy. I can send Timothy to you because Timothy's not going to promote Timothy. Timothy's not going to promote his social club. Timothy doesn't have an agenda. Timothy cares about you. Whew. Now, how does he naturally do that? Because that's not in his human nature. You know what it is? Let this mind be in you. Epaphras, I just had the heart. And I believe a lot of us here this morning have the heart. I really do. I've seen growth in this church. And I'm not just talking numeric. That comes with time. I'm talking spiritually. I've seen growth. I'm so encouraged and blessed. Honestly, I'm blessed. I'm comforted. I was sitting on my back porch this morning and I was just thinking about it. I'm just comforted by the fact that, you know, I don't feel like we're strong. Actually, I feel like God showed me we're weak. Revelation 3:18. That was little strength. Not much. But I feel like God's doing something and there's some growth. That's wonderful. But you know what I think we need? I think we need to move it from here to here. I know that's opposite, isn't it? Because usually we're trying to say, listen, it's not in the head, it's in the heart. But what I see in BBC, what I see in our fellowship is that we really have grown in our love for one another. We really do have fellowship. I mean, other people have we've heard complaints and criticisms from others about their church. There's not fellowship and they're not standing around afterwards. Everybody wants to get out right away. Lights are getting shut off 20 minutes after the service and everybody's running. And you know, it's like, wow, we don't really have that problem. There's a balance somewhere, isn't there? At 10:30, we're like, our eyes are falling, rolling back in the back of our head. We're like, we got to go home. People look like zombies by the end of the day on Sunday. We have the revivals with the 90 little kids running around here, and it's like, good night, folks. We got to be back here tomorrow, and half the people have to go to work, and you really should go home and get some sleep. That's a blessing. That's love one for another. That's a great problem to have. I'll take that problem any day of the week over the other. Praise the Lord for it. But I think sometimes we got to remember it's not just in our heart. Because if our heart becomes obsessed with our church, if our heart becomes obsessed with our fellowship, if our heart just becomes obsessed with one another, but the mind of Christ isn't there, it won't last. I promise. Because a time will come when your infatuation with your church will end. Things change. It's a common thing when you start a church in the early days of that church to lose a lot of people. Because people come thinking, this is the kind of church it's going to be. I'm getting all the attention I want, all the attention I need. I need time I want. I never miss a service where the pastor doesn't come and talk to me. And I get everything I want here. This is going to be the perfect church. I get to be a part of forming it into what I want. And then as it grows and things begin to change, the people can't change with it because they were the focus in their own heart, not the mind of Jesus Christ, not ministry, not others, not what God was working. It's my perfect little church. And that doesn't last. So it can't just be, listen, I'm not saying don't love your church, please. Don't, on your way out of here, say, you know, well, you got to cut it on better, brother. You know, it's kind of a boring one. Don't want to love the preacher too much. Look, love your church, amen, please. I appreciate gestures of love towards me and towards my wife more than you could possibly know. I love to see your love one for another. I think it's a great thing. I think now it's time to add on to that. It's got to be here. Not just here. It's got to be the mind of Christ. Paul had that mind. So much so that Paul's natural self was gone. And his new nature was in control. Christians, that's where we need to try to get. Where my Mike Reagan's nature is not driving Mike Reagan and motivating his service, but actually the new man created in Christ Jesus, the mind of Jesus Christ. It's seen in verses 22 and 23. Look at this. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy shows a submissive spirit as a son with the Father. Timothy didn't need the title. Timothy didn't need the recognition. Timothy was just glad to be working with Paul.
You know, that's hard to find in young men. They'll be perfectly happy in church, perfectly happy in their life. Everything's great. Oh, I got a great life until God calls them to preach. And then all of a sudden, it's like, no, I have to have a voice. I have to have a pulpit. God gave you a voice, and He gave you the pulpit. It's the world. There's street corners all over the place. Go get them. Amen. Notice what he says. You know the proof of him. What happened? Timothy proved himself. Well, I don't have to prove myself to you. You're absolutely 100% right. You don't. And I would never try to make you. But if you want me to send you, if you want Bible Believers Church to send you, if you want this church behind you financially, if you want the deacons and the pastor to say, yes, God's in this man, let's support him, let's get him out there, then you're going to have to prove yourself first. Amen. If the pressure builds up and your frustrations build up to where you finally get a bad attitude and you're just going to go serve Jesus yourself, goodbye. Praise the Lord, I'll pray for you. You know what the difference between Timothy and Mark was? You remember what happened with Mark, right? Heard a preacher pointed out this week. It's real good. I'd never noticed it. Mark gets mad and leaves Paul right after Paul blinds the guy. Possibly thinking, man, Paul, you're way too harsh. Paul and Barnabas go on together and they're fine. They're ministering there. And then Paul says, all right, let's go. And Barnabas says, let's bring Mark. Paul said, no, the kid defected. Leave him. You know, Barnabas is Mark's uncle. Paul's epistles tell you that. Blood's thicker than the Bible. So then Barnabas and Mark go off on their own, right? Because the contention between Paul and Barnabas was too sharp. Because Paul was too hardcore. I had another preacher tell me that. Paul was a real harsh guy. And I started looking like, yeah, he does seem like a real tough, hard kind of guy. Too hard for some people. So they split. John, Mark, and Barnabas go, and Paul goes his own way. Here's the deal. The argument is always made, well, God split them, and God blessed Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Mark, and God blessed Paul and Silas. I agree that God did use Barnabas and Mark, but let me ask you a question. Who did the Holy Spirit follow in the Scriptures, Paul or Barnabas? So what did Barnabas and Mark miss out on? I think they got God's second best for their life. Because somebody had an unsubmissive attitude. Ah, that was just too harsh. I wouldn't have done it that way. What do you care? You didn't do it. If you didn't do it and he did, why do you got to take it so personal that you got to separate over it? It ain't your problem. He'll answer to God. Paul's like, forget the guy, man. Blind him and let's go on. And God never said a word to Paul about it. Paul answer. You see the difference between Mark and Timothy? Is Mark a good guy? Sure. Paul later says, hey, send me Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Mark eventually redeemed himself. But Timothy had a submissive spirit. Timothy was able to work with Paul and watch Paul and be like-minded with Paul and stick it out and stay faithful and wait and grow and minister. And then eventually God was able to put Timothy in a place of leadership himself. He learned to follow first. That's what we need in church. Like-mindedness. I'm warning you because honestly, a bunch of you guys, I got so much respect for you, it's not even funny. I mean it. I believe with all my heart God's doing something here. I believe with all my heart that many of you are truly called to preach or are truly called to evangelism. I believe with all my heart some of you, God will say, I want him in such and such a country. I want him the pastor. I want him to plant a church. But listen, the time has to come when God's ready and you've proved yourself in this ministry right here. If, I ain't saying you got to prove yourself here in order for God to bless you. I'm saying if you want to be sent out by this church, you know the proof of him. Paul said, I prove Timothy. He's a better man than Epaphroditus. Notice Timothy's priorities. For all seek not their own. So obviously, Timothy didn't seek his own. Not the things which are Christ's. Timothy said, hey, God's working through Paul. I'm here. Because Christ is here, I'm here. As long as Christ is here, I'm here. Christ is first. Christ is first. You know what I have to remember as a pastor? Christ is first. This church would not be here if it was not for Jesus Christ. I would not have the privilege of preaching in this pulpit, radio broadcasts,
institute or anything else that I do if it was not for Jesus Christ. He is first. He is to be our heartthrob. He is to be our motive. Notice something else about him. He says he has served with me, verse 22, in the gospel. We got to keep the gospel paramount in our church. Folks, people are dying and going to hell. Your friends, your family members, your co-workers, that cashier at Kroger, the teller at the bank, they're dying and they're going to a devil's hell for eternity. That whole thing about the soul burning up, that's not it. And I'll show you. The Lord showed me something on that, answered some questions for me. Listen, the body gets destroyed, but the soul does not burn up. Period. The body you're looking at gets destroyed. Those people are going to live forever somewhere. The smoke of their torment shall rise up forever and ever. Does that not matter to us? Do we not care? Is there not a concern in our soul? Some kid yesterday at Kroger, he see me get in my cart. He said, "Here, I'll take that for you, sir." And I said, "Well, thank you very much." I gave him my cart. And the Lord said, "Give him a track." I grabbed a gospel track and I said, "Hey, can I give you something, invite you to church?" Wound up standing there talking to him in the parking lot for 10 minutes. Had no idea. And man, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost led that thing. Because I brought up the fact that he seems like he's talking about how bad it is nowadays and nobody's interested. I said, "Yeah, but I'm finding more and more young men are interested." I said, "Because we've been raised in a generation of young men that don't have a dad. And it's in every young man to desire a dad." And that kid froze, man. And the Lord said, "Go get him, go get him. You got it, you got it." I said, "Yeah, no compass, no moral compass in life." I said, "But God, he's the Bible says, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." I said, "God's looking for young men who want a father figure, and God will be that father, and God will guide them and direct them in their life, and he does it through his son, Jesus Christ." Man, I had his ears. He was like locked. And I said, "Come visit us." I said, "How old are you?" He said, 18. I said, "Man, you look every bit of 22. You have a full beard. I'm going after that boy. I am. I'm going after that boy." Folks, they're dying and they're going to hell. And it's funny. They all have needs. He didn't say a word about his dad or his mom or his family. But when I touched on that dad thing, he was like, "Got him. Got him." Folks, they have needs. You understand that? People need us. People need you. They need what you've got. It ought to be natural for us to look at them like souls, not tattoos, not gauges, not piercings, not homosexuality, not dyed hair. Forget all that. Look at them naturally as ones who need Jesus Christ. I've got them. I thank God I got them. I'll not be selfish with them. I'm so selfish so much of the time. All I can think about is me. Amen. Amen. What a hurry I'm in. How dare them cut me off? Who's that punk? I'm old enough now. Now it's like, man, I'm old enough to be his dad. I'm going to slap him. You know? That realization hit me not long ago. Like, man, I could be the father of a 20, if I got married really young, a 20, 18-year-old easily, 20. Like, man, it doesn't seem like I'm old enough to be the father of an 18-year-old. Don't slap you, kid. That's wrong. Man, it's a blessing. I mean, I got an opportunity to use that to care. Most adults nowadays have never stopped to care about them. Go, go, go. Here's an iPad. Leave me alone in the car. Entertain yourself. We ought to naturally care for others. But the best man, so much could be said about him. The best man is in verses 5 through 8. Epaphroditus is a good man, Timothy's a better man, but the best man is this man right here. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Look at him, his humility. "Who being in the form of God," literally, "he was reigning on the throne in heaven, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He said, "I deserve to be here." Did Jesus deserve to be in heaven? That's not a trick question.
It's obvious. Yeah, he did.
He was the creator. He was the I am. He was the Alpha and Omega. He had every right to stay on that throne. He had no business leaving that throne to come down to a sinful world. Well, that just isn't my business. That's just not my job. God didn't call me to wipe the toilets. God didn't call me to teach Sunday school. I'm going through the institute so I can be a Sunday school teacher. I ought to be the preacher. He had every right to stay where he was, but made himself of no reputation. Now watch this. Two different things. Your testimony and your reputation. You know what all the Christians are worried about? Their reputation. We're the Reagan family. Amen. Amen.
Oh, there's the Reagans.
Nasty sour return. The Reagans stink. We sent them all through a shower yesterday. Like, I can't take you anymore. Put your shoes on in the car. Amen. You'll get that later. You know why? Because we're all flesh. We're so worried about our reputation. And what that means is your stinking pride. What that is what are people saying about me? Well, I don't want anybody to have anything bad to say. What are you talking about? They got lots of bad to say. If they watch you close enough and get to know you good enough, they're going to have a laundry list a mile long because you're a sinner and you needed a savior. Your reputation is not important. Your testimony. How do you get a testimony? They have to testify. It's your words. It's what you have to say. Your testimony ought to be Jesus Christ. Forget your reputation.
You know what most people are obsessed with? Their reputation. Forget your reputation. Have a testimony of Jesus. Your reputation will take care of itself. Some will like you and some will hate you. And either way, if your testimony is Jesus, you'll be okay with it. He made himself of no reputation. Jesus said, I'm going to put down what I am. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to let them mock me and ridicule me. Nobody's going to take care of me. Nobody's going to minister to me. I'm going to sleep under the stars. Jesus Christ didn't even have a place to lay his head. He was the creator and he purposefully imposed upon himself the life of a homeless man. Can you imagine that? This is the best man. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. On top of coming down from the king, he puts himself with the lowest of the low and was made in the likeness of men. I was looking at my wrist. This is weird. We were kneeling down there to pray and I looked down at my wrist and it looked so small. And I honestly thought about, I'm kneeling down to pray to the God of the universe. And I look at that wrist and what I was thinking, this is sick, okay, because I'm a little demented, so you normal people, just pray for me. I was thinking it'd be so easy. I mean, how much pressure would it take to snap that thing right there? Just snap it. I don't know, some of you scientists would know. But it could be snapped by a relatively small force compared to the forces there are in the universe. Isn't that weird? It's a weird train of thought, I know. I'm sick in the head. I told you that already. I didn't take my meds today, too, so it's a little worse than normal. But I thought, I'm so small. Why would God want to be like this? What would make him want to come down and be as insignificant as I am? That's amazing. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He was already humbled. He humbled himself even more and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ took all my sin upon him. He gave all that he was, everything he was, he gave. It's not like he gave some. It's not like some of us who tipped Jesus on Sunday. He gave everything he was himself. For what? For you. To serve you. Was he all the things Epaphroditus is? Absolutely. He was everything Epaphroditus is. Was he everything Paul was? Yeah, absolutely. He was everything Timothy was. And he said, this is the mind I want you to have. I'm nothing, but what I am, I'll give for somebody else. That's true ministry. How many of you still feel like God wants you to be a pastor? I still think I'm going to be a missionary. So you can go and preach your guts out and preach your guts out and preach your guts out and sacrifice everything and maybe even put your children and your wife in danger so that they'll persecute you, mock you, ridicule you, and 7 years later you'll have 30, 35 people gathering together on a Sunday. And them not sure who's going to last and who isn't. But folks, that's ministry. Jesus gave his all, took your sin upon himself, went down to the grave, put himself in the grave, went down to hell, and came up out of hell so you and I can have the gospel. There would be no gospel without Jesus Christ. And what we're to do is gather together with his mind, fellowship with each other with his mind, and be obsessed with that same gospel that he gave us. The best man is Jesus Christ. The church that's going to have all these things in verse 1 is a church that's going to have the mind of Christ. Nothing about me, everything about him and about everybody else. Now that's easy preaching, but it's hard living. Let's bow our heads and stand to our feet.